in this letter to the Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is, among other things, joy. Having been anointed with the Holy Spirit, Paul reminds us that we have certain characteristics that are unique to us as Christians. We have characteristics that only a Christian has and an unbeliever does not have. In the first place, only a Christian knows how to truly experience and express love. And that's what Paul mentions first. And now, in the second place, only a true Christian knows how to experience joy and how to express that joy. Perhaps you're surprised to hear that. But that doesn't always appear to be the case, does it? There are lots of people who call themselves Christians, perhaps you're one of them, who don't and who are not very often joyful. Much of the time, they feel somewhat depressed. They wake up every morning feeling down. Such people are often grumpy and can be very difficult to live with. There are a lot of things going on in their lives that rob them of their joy. They don't feel good about themselves or about the world they live in. And as far as they're concerned, there's not that much to be joyful about. And yet, brothers and sisters, Paul tells us that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. In other words, joy is one of the things that is characteristic of a Christian. But what does Paul mean? Am I a bad Christian when I'm not joyful all the time? Does a Christian always have to be joyful and happy? What kind of joy is he talking about? And that's what we deal with as we listen to the preaching of God's word. And the theme is as follows: live the joyful life of a sanctified Christian. With 2 points. First, experience the joy of earthly life. And the second point, experience the joy of eternal life. The Lord God created us to be joyful creatures. Just watch babies. When they are fed and clean, they're constantly joyful. They coo and they smile and they make joyful noises. Why are they such joyful creatures? Well, they're joyful because of the love that they feel. They experience the wonderful relationship with their mother and with every other person with whom they come into contact. A baby doesn't have a care in the world. A baby doesn't know what it is to worry. A baby doesn't worry about food or clothing or drink or what it looks like. It doesn't worry about what other people think about him or her. A baby has no fears or anxieties. A baby is a bundle of joy. In this way, they're quite different from you and me. Because of sin, the joy is often drained from our lives. We worry about what people think about us. We worry about relationships, money, about our health, and the silliest of things. We worry about things that other people do and matters that really don't concern us or affect us. It's hard, as sinful people, to be truly joyful. And this is especially true of an unbeliever. And that's what the Galatians were when Paul first met them. It was not Paul's intent to come to the province of Galatia. As we know from chapter 4, verse 13, he stayed there because he became ill and he was on his way somewhere else. While he was recuperating from his illness, the Holy Spirit led things in such a way that he could preach the gospel to them. And what a wonderful blessing that was for the Galatians. Before Paul came to them with the good news of salvation, they were enslaved by many fears and anxieties. They practiced all kinds of different false man-made religions which preyed on their insecurities. They believed that there were gods out there who controlled their destiny and who needed to be catered to through all kinds of rules, rituals, and sacrifices. And if you offended those gods, then you'd become ill, or your crops would fail, or he would send a severe hailstorm or harm you in some other way. But the gospel that Paul came with was totally different. Paul taught about the God of love. He told the Galatians about a God whom you did not have to appease or placate, about a God who loves you for who you are, about a God who doesn't make you cringe or squirm, but a God who welcomes you with open arms, as long as you believe in him, and as long as you acknowledge him as the Almighty Creator, and as long as you want to give glory to his name. Paul taught that the Galatians could have a relationship with this God. He taught them not to be anxious about this life or the life to come. Through faith, no matter what happens here on earth, you can be assured that in all circumstances you are a child of God. Initially, the Galatians embraced the gospel. But then what happened? After Paul left, false prophets came in their midst. These people were jealous of Paul, and they didn't like the influence that he had had on the Galatians. The Judaizers at that time were instruments of the devil, and they made personal attacks against the Apostle Paul. They said that Paul wasn't a true apostle, and that he didn't come to them with a complete gospel of salvation. They said that there's a lot more to it than what Paul claimed. And you can well imagine that such talk caused Paul a lot of grief, for Paul cared about the Galatians. They had shown great love to him when he'd first come, and they took care of him during his illness as if he was one of their own. But now these false prophets robbed the people of their newfound joy. It didn't matter so much to Paul that they tried to tell the Galatians that he was not a true apostle. Paul wasn't interested in his own honor. As a preacher, he knew that the opinions of men ultimately don't matter. He was upset, however, because the Judaizers wanted the people to go back to their former way of life. Although they came with teachings about Christ, they treated him like they treated the gods of the heathens. They said that you must serve Christ by rules and regulations. They said, for example, that circumcision was necessary for salvation. They also believed that you still had to keep the Old Testament feasts in order to be saved. They taught that you can have a relationship with God through the different rules that you keep. So when Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "What's happened to all of your joy?" And in verse 17, "Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good." He says, "It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good." But what was the purpose of those false prophets? It was to earn a place with God, to earn God's favor through good works. And there you are, right back to slavery. Then you are right back to feelings of insecurity, for you know that you can't earn a spot with God through your own works. Brothers and sisters, that includes you, boys and girls. Please listen carefully to this, for that's also what we want to do, isn't it? We don't feel joyful because we know that there's lots of things wrong with our lives. We don't live our lives as we're supposed to. We don't work hard enough. We don't love our children, our parents, or our friends enough. We eat too much. We drink too much. We're enslaved to all kinds of different bad habits. We have too many dark thoughts. Therefore, we think that somehow we've blown it with God. How can He love a person like me? And so we think that we have to do better in order to have a better relationship with God. We try to appease Him by praying more, by keeping His commandments better, and by trying to be a better person overall. But somehow, it just doesn't cut it. We can never live up to that. If that's how you're trying to restore joy in your life, then you'd better stop it. An adherence to rules and regulations will not give you joy. For do you know what joy is all about? Joy has to do with relationships in which you serve each other out of love, not out of compulsion. Some people equate joy with happiness, but don't confuse these two things because they're both very different. When we speak about happiness, we speak about feelings created by things that happen to us. Therefore, happiness is not something you feel all the time. You may wake up happy in the morning, but that doesn't mean that you're going to be happy for the whole day. Joy is different. The Bible mentions the word joy or the verb rejoicing 330 times, whereas it mentions happiness only 26 times. And do you know why joy is mentioned so many times? Because joy has to do with a covenant relationship between God and us. Joy is an indicator of that relationship. Joy is not an enthusiastic state that you have to work yourself into. Joy doesn't depend on circumstances. It doesn't depend on your good works. It doesn't depend on your possessions. If you think that cars, money, position, or power will make you happy, then you're grossly misled. The Apostle John says in his epistle, chapter 15, verse 11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." What had he just told them that would make his joy complete? He told them about the wonderful relationship of love that exists between them and the Father. And that was the doing of Christ. He had taken them from the hands of the devil and given them over to the Father. Those who once did not belong to the Father, they now belong to Him, for He grafted them into the vine. Now they may belong to their Father in heaven. Because they belong to the Father, they can and they will bear fruit. Certainly, there are still lots of things wrong with them. There are lots of things wrong with us too. But don't let that rob you of the joy that you have because of your relationship with your Father in heaven. For as long as you remain in the vine through faith, you will never be severed from your Father in heaven. You have that relationship with your Father in heaven, not because of anything that you do, not because of any rules that you keep, but only because of the love of God. The rules and regulations and the worship that we do are nothing more than us showing our thankfulness to Him. Our salvation does not depend on it. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, if you are trying to earn your joy by making yourself part of the vine, then you'll never be joyful. For it's impossible to receive joy in that way. In the Psalms, we read about that kind of joy as well. David says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." But when David speaks here about the joy, he speaks about eternal pleasures at God's right hand. A believer has joy, beloved, because through faith, he's taken hold of eternity. And that brings us to our second point. In John 15, we find the perfect example of joy. It's the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's see what we can learn from it. The words of the Lord Jesus in John 15 were spoken by him just before the crucifixion. He knows what's going to happen. Soon he will be arrested and tried and convicted of crimes that he didn't commit. Soon they'll be ridiculing him. They'll put a crown of thorns on his head and mockingly call him the King of the Jews. They'll slap his face. They'll spit upon him and whip him. Then they'll nail his body to a cross where he'll die a horrible death. It will be a horrible death not so much because of the physical pain, but because of the fact that he will be abandoned there, not only by man, but also by God. That's not a joyful prospect, is it? But now listen to what he says in John 15, verse 11. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." On the last night of his life, facing the cross, Jesus talks about love and joy. The next day, he would go to the cross and die for us. The author of the letter to the Hebrews looks back at that and witnessed the words of Hebrews 12, verse 2. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Why do you think the scriptures speak about the joy of the cross? Why does the Lord Jesus find it joy to suffer as he did? Because he's about to restore the relationship between God and man. He is the great mediator of the covenant. Because of what he is about to do, everyone who believes in him will be in an eternal relationship of love with him. Because of what he is about to do on the cross, man will again be able to give life to the glory of God. The Lord Jesus understood that there is no true joy in the world without God. By his great sacrifice, he shows the way of joy for us. The cross was the most unselfish thing that you can think of. The Lord Jesus did not just give his life, he gave his life for his enemies so that they could be restored to the right relationship with God. He shows the great joy that there is in establishing and maintaining relationships. Do you want to have a joyful life, brothers and sisters, boys and girls? Then think about the relationships that you're in. Do you want to spread joy? Then establish relationships with brothers and sisters in the Lord, with your children, with your loved ones, and maintain them. Do away with anything that breaks down those relationships. if there's enmity, jealousy, anger, or resentment in any of your relationships, be done with it. Restore joy in your life. Do you want to be joyful? Then don't be anxious about things. Be comforted that the Lord Jesus provides you with everything that you need and that he has restored your relationship with your Father in heaven. Do you know what breaks down relationships? Paul writes about that in the verses just prior to our text. He speaks about those who are sexually immoral and impure. He speaks about those who are full of hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, drunkenness, and the like. When you conduct yourself in accordance with those qualities, you break down relationships. You break down, first of all, your relationship with God, and in the second place, your relationship with your neighbor, that is, your loved ones. Christ came in order to restore relationships, and that's why we have to remain in the vine. How do you maintain your relationship with God? We could sing about that this morning after reading the law. The precepts of the Lord, which are his perfect word, with joy our hearts do brighten. Joy is found in keeping God's laws, and that's how you maintain joy in your relationships. But once again, don't think that that's how you establish joy. The Lord Jesus Christ has already done that for us. He kept the law for us. Not only conducted himself without ever sinning, but he also took the penalty of sin upon himself. We keep the law because of the joy that we feel that the Lord Jesus Christ has established for us. Now you see that we can also be joyful, even in the most miserable of circumstances. For a Christian knows that no matter what happens, nothing can separate them from the love of God. Even in death, he will remain a child of God. And that's why we have an eternal joy that begins already in this life. We have hope. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures teach us that there is joy, even in suffering. Listen to the words that the Lord Jesus spoke at the very beginning of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew 5, the verses 11 to 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And that is why Christ says to the 70 whom he sent out into the world, that they should not be joyous because of the demons that are subject to them at the name of Jesus, but that they should rejoice because their names are written in heaven. Paul also reminds the believers that there is joy in suffering because suffering produces character and steadfastness. The great thing about our Christian faith is that the grief that we so often experience in life is turned into and overcome by joy in the Holy Spirit. In his farewell address, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, the verses 20 to 22, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." When you believe in the Lord Jesus, then no one can take away your joy, no matter what happens. The reason that the Lord Jesus could endure the cross is because he knew that after the cross, there would be the resurrection. The resurrection refers to the renewal of life. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, the verses 16 to 18, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that by far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The form for the baptism of infants says that in this life it is nothing but a constant death. Take a good look at yourself in the mirror. You'll see scars and wrinkles and deterioration. It's a reminder to us that sooner or later we are all going to die. Take a careful look at all of your material possessions. They're not going to last. Even if they do last to the end of your life, then somebody else is just going to take them over. Here on earth, everything is temporary. Nothing here on this earth is going to last. However, the scriptures teach us that because of the Holy Spirit, we are renewed every day. And isn't that wonderful? Everything on the earth is going to pass away, but we are being renewed. And that's happening to us right now as we listen to the preaching. The Holy Spirit gives you a vision of eternity. Therefore, don't look at what you have here on this earth. Don't look at the things that you can see, but look at the things that you can't see. Look at the things that the Holy Spirit gives you and find joy in them, because those are the things that last forever. What brings great joy to your earthly life? For many of us, our greatest joys are spending time with those that we love, spouses, children, parents, grandchildren, or other relatives. When we are apart from our loved ones for a long time, we often can't wait to be reunited with them. Now, if that's the way it is with us in our earthly relationships, how do you think it is with God? His greatest joy is to have all of his loved ones, all his children around him forever. There's no greater joy for him or for us. And can you imagine that? And that's what he has in store for you and for me, for us sinners. That's what he's preparing for you right now. And what a joy to have a relationship with such a wonderful God. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. When there is joy in life, true heavenly joy, then God's Holy Spirit is at work in you. Let him come to work in you, and you will be joyful, not only in this life, but into eternity. Amen. In response to this sermon, let us sing from hymn 54, the stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Normally we do a collection now, but we'll do that at the door on the way out. So let us sing hymn 60, the verses 2, 4, and 5. Let us once more bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we come before you after hearing your word proclaimed. We pray that we may be built up by this proclamation and that we may live in constant joy, realizing the promises and relationships that you have so richly blessed us with. Lord, we pray that you will give us strength in this, as it can be very difficult. We are constantly rocked and shaken by the world around us and are pulled in many directions by all sorts of different stresses. Lord, the stress and anxiety that we feel can sometimes be overwhelming, and we pray that we may constantly remember the eternal joy that we have in Christ Jesus. Help us as believers to build one another up in love and to be a light unto the world. O merciful Father, we ask that your grace may be poured out upon us, that we may be able to overcome obstacles through you and your promises. Lord, we pray also for Pastor Ewan, the deacons and the elders here in the church. Help them as they shepherd your flock joyfully here in Vernon. Build them up through your word and bless them in their calling. Lord, we pray for those who are in need. Lord, we pray also for those who are sick in our midst, Lord. We think of Stein Hoekstra as she fights cancer. Help her and Jake to be strong in you. Also be with Kenzie Hofsink and her family, Lord. Help her as she also battles cancer. And Jenny Optendriest as she has ongoing sickness, Lord. Keep them in your care. Bless them. Build them up in your word and in the hope that we all share. Lord, we also remember the children and college and university students as they go back to school this week. Help them as they learn. Bless the teachers as they prepare to deliver their courses and help them to do this to the best of their ability and to your glory. Lord, help us as a congregation to feel joy because we have your word and will revealed to us through the path to salvation in Jesus. Guide us also this Sabbath day that we may find rest and find peace in the day that you have made for us, remembering how great and awesome you are, O God, and how you have richly provided for us. We pray all these things not because we are worthy of ourselves, but in the name of Christ Jesus, our head. Amen. Let us stand together and praise the Lord with the words of Psalm 92, the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 8. Sorry, Psalm 95. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.